I love the way it identifies how we all love, long to find love and life and lasting joy. But we won't find that lasting joy in things that won't last. I longed for rest and happiness, but Christ I could not see. I used to grieve for pleasures lost, but never grieve for you. We do that sort of thing, don't we? We look for lasting joy in fleeting pleasures. But if we want lasting joy, we have to look somewhere other than what is fleeting. We have to look to what is lasting. We have to look to what is solid and what is weighty. Fleeting pleasure, like a spoonful of sugar, might give you an instant rush, but you won't find lasting joy there. You'll never be satisfied on a diet of nothing other than lots of spoonfuls of sugar. And today this is all the more critical as our lives become busier and as we try and cram ever more into our lives. And as a result, our relationships become more and more superficial, hence the popularity of social networks like Facebook. And so we look for ever quicker but lighter weight pleasures to give us what we call joy. And we forget that lightweight can never give you lasting joy. Joy, real joy, lasting joy is only to be found in something that has weight. And last week we began to look at something that was weighty. And that was the glory of the Lord. In fact, in the Bible, in the original, in the Hebrew, the word for weight and the word for glory are the same word. Glory is something which is weighty, it is heavy. And the glory of God is substantial. It's not the so-called glory of the glitz and glamour of Hollywood that sadly so many chase after thinking that's going to give them lasting joy. That sort of glory is fleeting, it's lightweight, it's insubstantial. It will let you down, there's no lasting joy there. And only in the glory of God do we find ultimate, weighty, lasting joy. And here's the paradox that a lot of people, including, I'm afraid, a lot of Christians, miss out on today. The weightier your view of God, the lighter will be your heart. That is, the more profound a view you have of God and of his glory, the more you will enjoy him. Because there is no enjoyment in taking God lightly. There's no lasting joy anyway. And only those that learn to take God seriously, that have a weighty view of the glory of God, find lasting joy. And that's a lesson that I'm afraid many of us take a long time to learn. Some never even learn it. So let's take a look at that today. So first of all, we're going to think about Eli. Eli was a man who lost his joy when he lost his way. We were looking at Eli last week. So let me just recap something of what happened there. You remember how Israel had marched into battle carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim, as it's described. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence among them. It represented the presence of the glory of God. It was not that glory, no more than the loaf of bread and the cup and the Lord's Supper are the body and blood of the Lord. But it was supposed to represent the presence of God's glory with the people of Israel. But in the battle, the Lord was angry with Israel, and he allowed his ark, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, to be captured by the Philistines. And with its capture, Eli lost all his joy. He lost every reason to live, and he died. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 17, we read how the messenger came and said, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, Eli, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. And then it says, then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat, went backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. And likewise, Phinehas' wife, when she heard the glory had departed from Israel, she gave premature birth and she died. Go down to verse 21. And it says that she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, because, it says, the ark of God had been captured. And yes, because of her father-in-law and her husband, but then it says in verse 22, she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. That was what really led her into deep depression, and she died. And once you have known the weight of the glory of the Lord, you cannot live without it. Your life becomes so light, there's nothing worth living for. It becomes meaningless. Your life becomes so light that, well, it floats away. There's love and life and lasting joy only to be found in the glory of the Lord. And for us, the glory of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus is the new Ark of the Covenant. He is the presence of God. John says in that passage we read in John chapter 1, the Word, that is Christ, the Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the presence of God with us, Emmanuel. If Jesus Christ goes, God goes, all is lost. So be careful. Don't be found caring too late for the glory of God. Eli cared for the glory of God. He cared so much for the glory of God that when the glory of God departed, or the symbol of the glory of God departed, he died. But he cared too late. And we know that because if you go back to chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, we see how he cared more for his family than he did for the glory of God. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, the prophet rebukes Eli and says, on behalf of God, he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honour your sons more than me? Or literally, that's the same word as glory. Why do you give more weight to your sons? Why do you give more glory to your sons than you do to me? The word honour there is the same as that word weight, the same as the word glory. When Eli allowed his sons to pollute the worship, the place of worship, God's place of worship, the tabernacle, by their cavalier attitude towards the worship of God, because Eli refused to discipline them, yes, even though they were his sons, and punished them for their transgressions, God took offense. And God said to Eli, look, you give more weight to your sons than you do to me. You put more store upon the glory of your family than you do upon the glory of God. Why do you glorify your sons more than me, is what God says to him. And that's what you do when you give more weight to your family or your friends than you do to God. You are glorifying your family or your friends rather than glorifying God. Why do you glorify your sons more than me? And then look at what he says in the next verse there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. He says, those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. See what God is saying there? He says, those who give more weight to me than to their family and their friends, I will give weight to them. But those who despise me by putting their family and their friends before me, those I will dismiss as being a very little weight, light weight. Eli was distressed when the ark was captured and the glory had departed from Israel. But really, I mean, really, the real glory had gone long before. From the time that he began to give more weight to his sons than he did to God, from that time, he had really lost the glory. The glory and the joy had left him long ago. Don't leave it too late to seek the glory of God. Don't wait too long to find the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was Eli. And then there are the Philistines. And they had the weight, all right, but they had no joy. Because, you see, meanwhile, the Philistines are rejoicing. They've captured the Israelites' God, or so they thought. They thought they had the Israelites' God in the box, so to speak. And they had defeated the Israelites. The reason they had defeated the Israelites, or so they thought, was because the Philistines' God was stronger than the Israelites' God. Their God had defeated the Israelites' God. And so they bring the Israelites' God, this God in a box, and they place him, it, at the feet of their God in the city of Ashdod. Their God, their idol, is Dagon. And Dagon was a god that was widely worshipped throughout that part of the world, and he was certainly worshipped in the five cities of the Philistines: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. And of course, there's no temple to Dagon in Gaza, so they can't take the ark there. I mean, think, why is there no temple to Dagon in Gaza? There's no temple to Dagon in Gaza because only a few years before, the Philistines had been rejoicing over the capture of God's champion, Samson, and there they had brought him into the temple of Dagon in Gaza in order to mock him and to rejoice over the capture of God's champion. And at that time they rejoiced that their God, Dagon, had defeated Samson's God. Only their joy was short-lived because Samson pulled down the pillars of the temple and the roof caved in, and in that single act Samson destroyed more of the Philistines than he had in the rest of his life. And the image of Dagon in the temple of Gaza had crumbled into dust. Their joy had been short-lived. And so were their memories, because now once again their God has defeated the Israelites' God, and once again they're rejoicing, and once again to gloat over their victory, this time they're setting up the captured God of the Israelites at the feet of their God in their temple. This is just naked triumphalism. But we know this God of Israel, and we know this is not going to end well. It's that scene again. I think I might have painted this picture before. That scene, you know, you see in the movies, in one of those westerns, and there's this seemingly harmless wimp lying slouched and collapsed in the corner of the room, and then the local tough enters and he starts mocking him, and this poor creature is just sitting there. He looks so helpless, you feel sorry for him, covered with his poncho, he's got a sombrero over his head, you can't really see him. And then suddenly this helpless wimp gets to his feet, and he's at least 7 feet tall, and he weighs 120 kilograms of solid muscle, and he towers over the wee fellow making fun of him. He takes off his shirt and he stretches his arm and he cracks his knuckles, and you know this isn't going to end well. And that's the feeling you get as you read 1 Samuel chapter 5, and you read there in verse 2 that the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon, to be at the feet of Dagon. I mean, you know this is not going to end well. But the Lord is gracious, even to these Philistines. And we read in verse 3 that when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. That is warning number one. Did they learn? No, of course not, because they've got their spoils of war and there's no way that they're going to give them up without a fight. They've just got to make sure that the Lord understands that Dagon can take care of himself. And so we read in verse 3, so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. That's how Dagon takes care of himself. They take Dagon and they set it in its place again. They just don't see it, do they? They're so determined to prove that they're really right. Verse 4, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And this time the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. That's warning number 2. And again, do they learn? Again, of course not. Instead, they just add another bit of stupid superstition to their stupid worship of this stupid god. In verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. And all this, of course, is just the preliminaries. It's like the warnings to Pharaoh before the plagues hit the land of Egypt. And now comes the plague, verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumours, both Ashdod and its territory. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod. The hand of the Lord was heavy. Where have we heard that word before? The hand of the Lord was heavy. Yet it's the same word as the word for glory. It's the same as the word for weight. The hand of the Lord was heavy. It was weighty. You see, the weight of the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel, and with it so had the joy of the Lord. The weight of the glory of the Lord had been carried away by the Philistines, but there is no joy, only heaviness. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod. And if you reject the weight of the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, perhaps, as we saw last week, you want God's presence, but only so you can manipulate God to get him to do for you what you want, the old God-in-the-box trick. You don't want God so that you can submit to Christ as your Lord and King. And you don't want God so that you can obey him and you can obey his words. But like the Philistines, you want this God-in-the-box to serve you and to serve your God and to serve the idols of your heart. And you want his power so that you can do whatever you want. You want God to help you serve your lusts. Well, let me warn you, if that is your aim, then like the Philistines, you will feel the full weight of God's glory, and you will feel the full weight of the hand of the Lord heavy upon you. Philistines are learning the hard way. Though they never learnt. All they do in the end is reject this God without repentance. The men of Ashdod don't repent. They just want to be rid of God. Like many, like most in the world today, God may warn them, but they don't learn. God may chasten them, they still don't learn. They just want to be rid of God so they can go back to the beach. And their answer? What is the answer of the men of Ashdod? I know, we'll send the ark away to another of the five cities. With friends like that. Of course, there's only three cities left, because the men of Ashdod don't want the ark, and as we saw, the temple of Dagon in Gaza has long ago been demolished, courtesy of Samson. So it's off to Gath. And there's an irony for you. Dagon defied the Lord in Ashdod and lost his head and his hands. In Gath there lives a giant named Goliath, comes from a family of giants. And in the not too distant future, this champion of Gath will defy the Lord and he will lose his head and his hands. The Philistines really are slow learners. But for the present, it's off to Gath. Same thing, verse 9. So it was after they had carried it away and the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So their solution, there's only two cities left now, it's off to Ekron. But by this stage, the Ekronites are none too happy to see the cursed ark come trundling down the road towards their city. And in verse 10, they cry out, they say, they have brought the ark of God, of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. And then in verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. And then summing up, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very weighty there. They felt the full weight of the glory of God. And the Philistines then asked two questions. We saw last week that when God chastens us, it's always good to ask questions. Doesn't mean that you'll give yourself the right answer, but unless you at least ask, there will be no answer at all. And so the Philistines asked the two questions there in verse 2 of chapter 6. First question, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Second question, tell us how we should send it to its place. What shall we do? How shall we go about it? And so the priests of the Philistines come up with a plan. I won't go into it all. You can read it there for yourself. And obviously there's a lot they get wrong because they don't know this God. They don't know the true God. They don't know how the true God should be truly worshipped. They could have, of course, sent to Israel and said, look, send us your priest, tell us how we should be worshipping this God. But even with thousands of Philistines that have died as a result of the plagues, they're still too proud to do that. So there's a lot they get wrong. Biggest thing they get wrong is they think that they can offer up what they call a trespass offering there in verse 3, but it's a bloodless sacrifice. You cannot atone for sin with a bloodless sacrifice. But that's what they suggest, a sacrifice of gold images, but no shedding of blood. In other ways, they have learned a little bit. They've learned that the glory of God is a weighty matter. They've learned that it is to be taken seriously. They say there in verse 5, therefore you shall make images of your tumours and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory, you shall give weight to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. If you give weight to this God, perhaps God will deal more lightly with you. And they also add this interesting comment there in verse 6, where they say, why then do you harden, literally make weightier your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh made weightier their hearts when he did mighty things among them? If you want to glorify God, then you give him the weight which is due to him. You don't weigh down your own heart against him. And so what the Philistines are saying here, they're saying, look, give weight that is due to God. Perhaps he will take the weight off our load, and we do not weigh down your hearts against him as the Egyptians and Pharaohs weigh down their hearts against him when he did mighty things among them. So you get the point. There is no joy to be had in weighing down or in hardening your heart against the Lord. There is no joy in not giving proper weight to the worship of this God. Joy and salvation come as you give proper weight to his name. This was something that the Philistines at least began to learn, but they never learned it very well, and never well enough. They began to give glory to God. They were prepared to make any sacrifice that was necessary to appease this God they didn't understand. And they humble themselves when they send the ark back on the cart drawn by these milk cows. The five lords of the Philistines travel behind the ark, perhaps walking, we're not sure, but traveling behind the ark all the way to the border of Israel to see that it arrived there safely. But once it gets there, they're satisfied. Verse 16. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They're just breathing a sigh of relief that life can get back to normal. No repentance. No humble submission before this God they could not control. It's simply, phew, glad that's over, back to the beach. No more God. But also no joy. What about the men of Beth Shemesh? We see them here finding no joy because they make life the wait. Initially, they are joyful to see the ark return. We read there in verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. And initially, they treat the ark, they treat their God with the respect, the reverence, the weight that was due to him, and they do all the right things that God has commanded in his word as to how to treat the ark of God. They offer up a burnt offering, a blood offering to the Lord, and then they call for the Levites. The Levites are the only ones that are permitted to handle the ark, and then they offer up more sacrifices. So far, so good. They're doing everything that God has commanded. They are giving glory to God because they're doing everything that God has told them to do. They're giving due weight to the word of God. And there is joy in giving due weight to the word of God. They rejoice to have the ark back with them. And then, disaster. They become cocky and they take God and his word for granted and they stop giving due weight to the word of God. They look into the ark. They weren't even supposed to look upon the ark. When it was being transported, it was covered. It was carried only by the Levites, who were the only ones chosen by God to carry it. The Levites themselves weren't even allowed to touch the ark. They had to carry it on poles that went through rings at the four corners of the bottom of the ark. But you see, now once the initial joy of having the ark back with them is subsided, the men of Beth Shemesh want to spice things up a bit. It's just a box, they say. The Philistines have had it all this time. They've manhandled it. They've probably looked into it. Why should these foreigners be allowed to look into the ark and touch it and we can't? Come on, this is our chance. Verse 19. Then the Lord struck the men of Beth Shemesh. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, he struck 50,070 men of the people. Well, there's some ambiguity in the way the Hebrew is written there, and the margin is probably right. He struck 70 men of the people and 50 oxen of a man. It's unlikely that even 1,000 people lived in the village of Beth Shemesh. And so the Lord struck down 70 men. Because they looked into the ark, well, no, not just because they looked in the ark, but because they didn't give due weight to God and to his word. They treated the weighty things of the word of God lightly. Don't treat the weighty things of the word of God lightly. Give due weight to the weighty matters of the word of God. Last time at our Bible talks at Kalanga, we were looking at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In our catechism we ask, what does the third commandment require? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. You take God's names and attributes. These are not things to make light of. These are not things to make jokes about. Give due weight to what is weighty. Give glory to God. Take God's ordinances, for example, the Lord's Supper. We see in 1 Corinthians how there were those in the church in Corinth who were treating the Lord's Supper lightly. It's just food, they said. I mean, who cares? It's not God, you know. No, but it is what God has commanded. And therefore we are to come to the Lord's Supper reverently and respectfully. And because those in Corinth were not giving due weight to this weighty ordinance, there were many who were sick, and there were some who had died. Or take God's worship. There are those who come to God's worship, but instead of coming in a reverent manner, they come almost treating the whole thing like a joke. Oh, it's just so boring to come and worship God. Parents, many parents, won't even allow their children to say they're bored around the house because they've lost sight of what family life is all about. And the children know that if they treat their family life so disrespectfully, they will be in trouble. Well, who in receiving an audience with a great king would be so rude as to pipe up in the middle of the king's speech, "This is so boring"? And yet there are those who show such contempt for God and for his worship that their whole approach to worship is, "This is just boring." They fail to give due weight to the weighty things of God. They fail to give glory to God. And they don't enjoy worship. They find no joy in worship. Of course they don't find joy in worship. No one finds joy in worshipping God where they don't give due weight to the weighty things of God. There is never any joy to be found in making light of the weighty things of God. You will be joyfully light-hearted only as you feel the weight of the glory of God. Sadly, the men of Beth Shemesh, like the Philistines, were slow to learn that lesson. And down there in verse 20 of chapter 6, we read, "The men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?'" That's a good question. But what is their conclusion? "And to whom shall it go up from us?" How can we get rid of the weight of glory? Their response, like the Philistines, is to be rid of the presence of God. And like the Philistines, they think, "We will get our joy back when we can be rid of the burden of God." No self-examination, no searching of the heart. The ark and the Lord has to go. But there is joy in this wait. What is your chief end? What are you here for? What will make you happy? What will give you lasting joy, if I can put it that selfishly? My chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God. My lasting joy is to be found in the glory of God. My burden is made light only as I feel the weight of his glory. When I try and remove myself from the weight of God's glory, my joy goes as well. Don't be like the Philistines. Don't be like the men of Beth Shemesh. They blamed the presence of God for their troubles. They blamed the presence of the weight of the glory of God. They felt weighed down by the presence of God and they lost their joy. They thought, "If only we didn't have to serve God God's way, we could be happy." And they missed the point entirely. Because as we sang, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in you. Lasting joy is found in enjoying God. And lasting joy is found under the weight of the glory of God. And that, I hope, is yours, many of you. And if it isn't yours, it can be yours through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says, Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. Romans chapter 5 says, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 says, in this you rejoice greatly in Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, yet you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of weightiness, full of glory. There's love and life and lasting joy Lord Jesus found in you. He is the glory of God. He is the full weight of God's glory. And you cannot know his joy apart from the weight of that glory. But under that weight, there is lasting joy. Amen.